Amen. How many need a copy? All right, we need one, two. Why don't we make maybe five more copies, Lord, in case anybody yet comes? Next week I'll make more, just be on the safe side. I thought 30 would be enough, but amen. Oh, me of little faith. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you and give you glory and honor for an opportunity to delve into the Word of God, the book of James again tonight. We thank you, Father God, for your Holy Spirit, who's our great teacher. We believe you, that he will open up the eyes of our understanding, that the Spirit of God will be our teacher as the Scripture says he is. He'll lead us and guide us into all truth from the Word of God tonight. Father, we believe there's something for everybody tonight within the Word, Father God. There are nuggets of truth in the book of James for all of us tonight, Father God, in order that we might take it away and use it and be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, Father God. We thank you that any fatigue has got to go. Anything that would distract must go now in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father God, that we have attentive minds, that our minds are sharp, that we have the mind of Christ and the wisdom of God, and we believe you and trust you, Father God. The word is a seed. It'll be planted on the good ground of our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to begin just by reviewing a few things. I know it's been a couple of weeks since we had studied the book of James, so let me just review a few things. Some of the review will be on your notes. Other things will not be on your notes. But let me just start with things that are not on your notes in terms of review, and then we'll launch off from there. This is part four in our series entitled The Letter of James. The Letter of James was written by James, the Lord's brother. As we've already established, there were a few Jameses mentioned in the Word of God, or mentioned, or even known. James was a well-known or common name in those days, and there were at least three others. There was James, who was there were a couple of Jameses who were of the 12 disciples. There was James, the son of Zebedee, who was John's brother, the Apostle John's brother. There was also James of Alphaeus, which was another one of the 12 disciples. But the writer of this particular book was James, the Lord's brother. And we already established and saw that during Jesus' ministry on planet Earth, his half brothers, and they were half brothers because they were the sons of Mary and Joseph. We know Jesus was only the son of Mary in his humanity, but he was the son of God in his deity. Amen. And so all of his brothers, and we don't know about his sisters. He had sisters as well, according to scriptures, but none of his brothers believed on him, as far as we can tell, any of the time that he was walking upon planet Earth while he was here before his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. But there was some time between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the day of Pentecost that James, his brother, half-brother James, came into faith in Jesus and noticed or recognized or acknowledged that Jesus truly was who he said he was. He was the Son of God. And so we acknowledged and saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that James, the Lord's brother, was one of the individuals that Jesus appeared to after his ascension. And so James, the Lord's brother, knew and had witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also saw that according to the book of Acts chapter 1 and then into chapter 2, that James, his brother, was one that was there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so somewhere along the line, James did come into faith in Jesus Christ. And we also saw that this James was had become a leader in the Church of Jerusalem. We saw that established in the book of Acts, that James was consulted. For example, in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, we see there was that council, that debate that went on pertaining to whether or not the Gentiles or the non-Jews were supposed to keep the law, were supposed to be circumcised, were supposed to keep certain food rules and regulations and what have you. And we saw that James was the one that they deferred to after much arguing, really, much dissension had taken place. In the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, we see that James was the one who had that final determining word that he gave, and things were established there. It was very evident in the book of Acts that James became a leader, and many refer to him as the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, as we see it in the book of Acts. And so James became a predominant figure in the book of Acts and in the early church of the church in Jerusalem. We also noticed that James was referred to by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 as being an apostle. He said that when he went to Jerusalem, he saw none of the other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. And so we also see that though he was not one of the original 12 apostles, he became what is referred to as one of the post-ascension apostles. And so that means after Jesus' ascension, there were others that did become apostles. Amen? And really, we understand the scripture from Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through at least verse 12, where it talks about, and he, that's Jesus, gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come unto the perfection of Christ, unto the stature of the knowledge of Christ, unto a perfect man. And so the implication, or really the meaning of that, is that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers are supposed to be around until Jesus comes again. And, you know, but I will say this, just because we need to understand this, you know, even though there is apostolic ministry, it's not to the degree that they were in the 12 apostles. They had a particular level of apostolic ministry. They were witnesses of the resurrection, eyewitnesses, which made them a different level of apostle. And also, there's no apostles today that write scripture. Would you say amen to that? Amen. And so I call those that wrote scripture, were inspired by God to write scripture, I call them writing apostles, the Apostle Paul being the most evident. He was a post-ascension, or after the ascension of Christ, apostle, wasn't he? And he was a writing apostle, having to do with perhaps about two-thirds of the New Testament inspired by God to write it. And there's no question that it is a part of Scripture. Even Peter called Paul's writings Scripture in his first epistle. And so we understand that. But then there are other apostles, many others that are even mentioned in the Scriptures that did not do any writing of any kind of Scripture. For example, Barnabas is one of them. He was called an apostle, but he never wrote any of the Scriptures. Isn't that right? All right, and so there's others as well. And so, really, there is the apostolic ministry today, but you know what? Just because somebody calls themselves an apostle doesn't make them an apostle. Isn't that right? And none of these ministries were ever intended to be labels anyway. They were intended to be job descriptions. Isn't that right? And even pastor was never really intended to be a title. It was meant to be a job description. A shepherd, one who tends and feeds flocks, a flock of people, the church, the people of God. Amen? An apostle is not found in a label. It's not meant to be a title. But, you know, many that we call missionaries would be called apostles if they meet other criteria that an apostle would be. Because missionary is not found in the Word of God. Isn't that right? But yet apostle is. And apostles were used by God to establish churches. And in doing so, establish people's hearts and be used in mighty ways. And so many, not all necessarily. I was a missionary, but I was not an apostle. I was a teaching missionary. I went forth and helped to teach and to establish and disciple believers and whatever, but I didn't establish any church as a missionary. I was just a teacher in another country. Amen. But there are those that are apostles today and operate in that ministry gift, but they don't have to call themselves that in order to be one. Isn't that right? Amen. It's kind of like the analogy, you know, you can put a label on a can of beans and call that label, or label it peaches, but just because you label a can of beans peaches doesn't make it peaches. Isn't that right? Amen. And so, you know, you can put a label, you can call so-and-so apostle whatever, or prophet whatever, whatever else, but just because you label it doesn't make them that. The proof of the pudding's in the eating, amen, and in the gifting that God may place in a person, all right? And so we talked about a number of those things. Now, let's go to our notes, and let's just read the introduction again, part of our review, and then we're going to launch off from there. But notice now, Roman numeral number one, introduction. The letter of James is considered by many to be one of the most practical books of the New Testament. In fact, I'm going off the notes right now. Some have called the book of James the Proverbs, or the book of Proverbs of the New Testament, because it talks about wisdom. How many of you would agree? Proverbs talks about wisdom a lot as well, isn't that right? It talks about a lot of different things that are compared to, or is likened to, or similar to the book of Proverbs. And so it says it's one of the most practical books of the New Testament. Some have labeled this epistle as the book of practical Christianity. The main theme of this book is living faith, or working our faith, all right? And we'll be dealing with that as we progress into this particular letter of James. Brief review from last time that we met together. together. The word patience, because we're going to talk about it a little bit more tonight. The word patience is not a good translation. We mentioned to you the word really means a cheerful or hopeful endurance. Everybody say endurance. It also means to be constant and to be steadfast. Having said that, let's begin and let's just read the first four verses of James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, reading on down through verse 4, it reads this way. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, as you may or may not recall, I mentioned to you, and I've already stated it here, the word patience is not really a good translation there. Other translations would translate that word patience as the word perseverance or the word endurance. Endurance is probably used more often than patience, or perseverance rather, but nevertheless, they mean about the same thing, endurance or perseverance. And so, it says again in your notes, the word patience is not a good translation. The word really means a cheerful or hopeful endurance. Let me just stop there for a minute. Notice that it says a cheerful or a hopeful endurance. A lot of times when we think of that word endure, we're thinking about being burdened out. I'm just going to hang on until Jesus comes and endure. But no, this kind of endurance is not a hanging on kind of drudgery type of endurance. It's talking about a hopeful and a cheerful endurance. He just said to count it all joy, didn't he? He didn't say count it all down and out. He didn't say count it all depression. He didn't say count it all nothing but a drudgery in life. He said count it all joy when you are confronted by a variety of trials, knowing this, that the trying or the testing of your faith produces endurance and perseverance, and do so with a hopeful and cheerful kind of endurance as well. Now, you know, when it has to do with this kind of thing, remember now, it says it's a testing of our faith when trials come. Remember then, we need to be using our faith. And I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago that a lot of times we have trials that come into our life and we forget, so often we forget, we're supposed to use our faith. How do we use our faith? Well, one way we use our faith is by speaking the Word of God. We need to remind ourselves of the promises. Amen? The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has confessed a good confession before many witnesses. Amen? And so part of fighting the good fight of faith is to speak the Word of God, remind yourself of the promises of God, get them in the forefront of your mind once again, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you know what? It's been proven that you are 10 times more apt to believe what you hear yourself say than when you hear somebody else say it. So when you say the Word, faith is built in your own heart and mind, isn't it? Amen? And so that's part of fighting the good fight of faith. When you're going through trials, don't forget the Word of God. Because so often we do forget, because our mind's focused on the trial, focused on the problem. We've got to be determined. We've got to be disciplined. And that's why, you know, iron sharpens iron. We're around one another. We remind one another. Remember the Word. Get into the Word. Speak the Word of God in the midst of those trials. Amen? Jesus even said, when it comes to mountains, and you know, I wouldn't take the mountain literally when he said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he'll have whatsoever he says. You know, I don't know that, I've never seen anybody move a literal mountain with their words, but you know what the analogy is, there's mountains in life, isn't there? Mountains, trials. You know, things that come against us. And Jesus said, speak to the mountain. Speak to the mountain. What do we speak? Just any old thing we want to? No. Let's speak to the mountain the Word of God. Let's speak to the mountain the promises of God. Amen? Let's speak to whatever that mountain is, what the Word has to say that's contrary to what that mountain is telling us, right? And that's part of fighting the good fight of faith. You've heard me say it before, most of you, but you know, when I was in high school, I used to get in fights every once in a while. Never started them, but sometimes I'd finish them. Sometimes I'd finish them. But you know, I know one thing, and you know it as well. A good fight is always a fight that you win. And he says to fight the good fight of faith. Amen? Amen. The good fight of faith. One that you're going to win. All right, now, going on with this in our notes. Notice Thayer's Greek lexicon says this. The characteristic of a man who is not swerved. This is perseverance, endurance. The characteristic of a man who's not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and suffering. So perseverance, endurance means that you're not going to swerve. You're not going to get off the purpose of God. No matter what's come against you, you're going to keep on keeping on. And you know what? There is a threat in our day from the Word of God even predicting it that in the last times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, etc. And so, you know, we know the Word of God predicts to us, and the Word of God is so, that as we are in the last days, there will be those that will depart from the faith of Christianity. And one reason why is because trials, tribulations will come, and we'll begin to swerve off of the Word of God, and we'll begin to be tempted to go this way, that way, and the other way. And because of that, our faith will become shipwrecked. Let's be forewarned, and let's be determined that we'll be amongst those that are not going to swerve no matter what comes against us. Not going to swerve. Not going to get off it. Then going on with this, number two, still brief review, letter B, number two, the temperament. This is perseverance or endurance. The temperament which does not easily succumb when under pressure. It is the opposite of cowardice or despondency. So that means it involves courage. C, enduring courageously in testing times because one's confidence in God's faithfulness and power. It's associated, D, with the ideas of staying power, sticking to something, never quitting. Everybody say, never quit. Never quitting. Going the distance. And again, it says, but let patience or endurance have its perfect work. Perfect work means to be complete, or let it have its full work in us. Now, the last thing I said to you last time we were together, I mentioned these scriptures from these other translations, the analytical literal translation. But be letting that patient endurance have a perfect work or full effect so that you shall be perfect or mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Notice now, if we'll endure, if we won't stop, if we'll have staying power and we'll stay with the Word of God, the promise is we will not lack anything. In other words, God's provision will be there if we don't give up. Amen? And then the Kenneth Weiss translation, knowing experientially that the approving of your faith, that faith having been put to the test for the purpose of being approved, and having met the test, has been approved, produces a patience which bears up and does not lose heart or courage under trials. I'm going to say that part again. Bears up. This is a patience or an endurance that bears up and does not lose heart or courage under trials, but be allowing the aforementioned patience to be having its complete work in order that you may be spiritually mature and complete in every detail, lacking in nothing. And so we understand some things from this. And let's go on to Roman numeral number 3. And I'm going to mention one of the things that we understand from this. Verse 4 continued again, the latter part of that verse, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Then it says, number 1, enduring through trials helps us to mature in Christ. I know that we don't like that part. I mean, we want to mature simply by, just hearing the Word of God, feeding on the Word of God. But the truth of the matter is that when trials come, if we'll use our faith, if we'll set our jaw, if you will, if we'll set our face like a flint, like it refers to Christ in the book of Isaiah, prophesied about Him, if we'll set our face like a flint and be determined, it says that we will mature. We will grow stronger. Is that not right? Resistance produces strength, and strength is part of maturity. Amen? Now, I know we don't like that. We'd rather just feed on the Word and grow. But, you know, if you use the analogy of human growth and natural growth, how many of you know that if all you do in order to grow, even as a child, a baby, how many of you know as a child grows, they need to do more than just eat? Right? I mean, if they're going to grow, they need to eat, yeah. But if they only eat and they never exercise, and they never build up their muscles, if they never develop, are you hearing what I'm saying? Then they're not going to grow in the way that they want to grow, in the way they need to grow, right? And you and I, if all we do is we eat naturally, we're going to grow like I've grown to a certain extent, but we're not going to grow the way we want to grow. We're not going to grow stronger physically if we just eat. We've got to exercise. We've got to do something. Amen? Amen? And so, you know, in a similar way,
And exercise involves resistance. I mean, I don't know if you remember ever, you know, running, for example, you know, jogging or whatever. You know, all the time I used to jog, I don't jog anymore, but all the time I used to jog, my body would be telling me, you fool, you know. You are hurting yourself. You understand? All right, because the body is resisting. There's something, you know, and the exercise, there's a resistance to take. Your muscles are facing resistance. You follow what I'm saying to you? But yet you got stronger. And the more you did it, the easier it got. In a similar way, the more you use your faith in the Word of God, the easier it'll get to use your faith in the Word of God because you're going to be stronger. Amen? And so we need to exercise our faith by speaking the Word and standing on the promises and all these things, counting it all joy. Rejoicing in God is an expression of our faith as well. Amen? And the more we do it, the stronger we're going to get. And so again, enduring through trials helps us to mature in Christ. Is everybody doing all right? I know endurance is not your favorite subject, but we'll move on and we'll get into better things. We'll get into other subjects, like the controlling of your tongue. You're going to enjoy that one. Amen. All right. Amen. All right. Number two, other scriptural facts about endurance. All right. Let's look at some of these things. Would you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8? Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Now, just remember, you know, as we're studying this particular letter of James, the letter of James is not a letter written to wimps. I'll tell you that right now. Amen? And you know, I would venture to say, you know, it's not written to people that are wanting to stay babes in the Lord. Would you agree with me with that if you've ever read it? I encourage you to read it. Read it several times during the course of this study. Read through it. And you know, it won't take you long. There's only five chapters. And so just read through it. And one thing is for absolute certainty, the book of James is not for people that just want to stay as they are. Amen? The book of James is for people, you know, if we're going to study it, that want to be stretched, that want to go further, that want to be more Christ-like and develop and allow the Spirit of God, by way of the Word of God, to put His finger on areas of our lives that we don't want His finger on. But yeah, we need Him to. Isn't that right? Amen? And so just remember, you know, this might not be a shouting hallelujah type of series, but it is if we understand what's happening in our lives. It'll help us to deepen in our relationship with God. Amen? All right, now going on with this now. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Are you there? All right, Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Let's start reading here at verse 11 instead of verse 15. Let's just read it. This is the parable of the sower. We're going to look at Matthew's account of this a little bit as well. But notice what it says. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. See, now, I don't have time to go into this. I taught a series a long time ago, and I go back to the sower or the parable of the sower often. And the reason why is because Jesus himself said, if you understand that parable, you're going to understand them all. Amen. Didn't he? And so, you know, I go back to this a lot, it seems, and I taught a series on it, but you'll notice now, the wayside ground then, there's different types of ground in this parable, isn't there? All right, wayside ground, there's rocky ground or stony ground, there's thorny ground, and then there's good ground. Wayside ground is the heart that is yet unsaved then, isn't it? Because it says it very clearly here in Luke's Gospel. It says, those by the wayside are ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That tells us that the word received helps us believe and be saved. We understand that from other scriptures, Romans chapter 10, for example. Now going on with this, verse 13. But the ones on the rock, that's the seed that's scattered upon rocky soil or stony soil, are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root. Everybody say, no root. No root. Who believe for a while. Everybody say, believe for a while. Man, I'll tell you, that describes all of us at one time or another. Wouldn't you say? I mean, we hear a promise of God, we believe for a while, but man, something happens, doesn't it? I mean, we've all been through it. At one time or another, we've all experienced a little bit of rocky ground in our hearts. Notice now, it says, they believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Or trial, it could have been translated as well. It includes both. In trial of temptation, they fall away. And so notice now, rocky or stony ground, In other words, there's no way the roots can go down deep. The Word doesn't go down deep. The Word is like the seed, right? And so the seed, it just stays on the surface. It's shallow. It's superficially sown on our hearts. It doesn't go down deep. When I think of rooting systems, I think of roots just kind of working their way around and weaving their way around until they become essentially a part of that thing that they've weaved around. Isn't that right? And so the Word that's sown on stony or rocky ground is the Word that just doesn't weave around and really become a part of our heart. It's just kind of surface, because when trial comes and temptation comes, we have believed for a while, but then we quit believing because now things have gotten tough. Amen? Amen. Now, we've all been there. And you know, any given situation, you know, we may be good ground with one situation, but then another situation hits us differently, and man, all of a sudden, when it comes to that situation, we're only believing for a while. Is this making sense to you? All right, but don't quit. Don't give up. Let's keep doing whatever we can to get our ground, good ground, in every area of life and with every situation. Now it goes on in verse 14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked. Choked. You know, the idea of choked it carries with it this idea of being crowded out. Being crowded out. Now notice the word, I'm going to try to read without it, I hate those things. But the word, if I stand still under the right light, I can see it anyway, usually. But if the word is sown, all right, into our hearts, and the ground of our hearts, if you will, is thorny, that simply means that once that word is sown, there are other things. And what are those things? Those things are cares, riches, and pleasures of life. They come in and they choke the seed, don't they? What's that mean? They crowd out the seed. They crowd out the seed. Well, how do they crowd out the seed? Well, another part of that, or the other meaning of that word choking, has the idea of distractions. Either crowding out or distracting from the seed. And so the idea is this, that we can hear the word. We know our hearts are thorny, if you will, in this analogy, because when things have cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, as Mark's gospel puts it here, it just says riches, and the pleasures, or as Mark's gospel says, the lusts of other things come in and crowd out the Word of God from our lives. How many of us have ever allowed those things out there to crowd out the Word in our life? Amen? Amen. If you're honest, all of us have, haven't we? And then what happens then is this. It says this. And then it says, because of that, in the latter part of verse 14, and bring no fruit to maturity. And so if we allow cares, riches, and pleasures of life to overcrowd, to crowd out, and to distract us from the Word of God, then our fruitfulness will never reach maturity. We'll never reach our fullest potential in Christ. Amen? Amen? Are you getting anything out of this? And then, of course, the good news. I can't just stop there because I got to hit the good news too. Amen? It says, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience or endurance or perseverance. And so, see, a good ground heart. Everybody say a good ground heart. A good ground heart is a heart that hears the Word of God, they keep the Word of God, they guard the Word of God, and they bring forth fruit with perseverance. That tells us a lot of things. That tells us one thing for sure, is it takes perseverance to be fruitful in life. To be fruitful for God, doesn't it? It takes endurance to be fruitful for God. Now, notice then in letter A, lowercase a, back to your notes, and I know I'm aware of the time. Don't watch your clock. There's no clock in here for a reason. I just want you to know that. Except on my pulpit. But anyway, lowercase a, that other scriptural facts about endurance. It's only through endurance that we will be fruitful for God. To the fullest extent, we might add to that. All right? And notice now, the word fruitful means to be fertile, to produce, to bring forth a harvest. to be fertile, to produce, and to bring forth a harvest. Everybody doing all right tonight? Is everybody getting something out of this tonight? All right, now let's look at the next one. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go over here to Hebrews chapter 10. Well, you know, we haven't arrived. And you know, whenever we, you know, when we teach the Bible or read the Bible, you know, we understand that oftentimes the Bible presents to us the ideal. It gives us the goal to shoot for. Isn't that right? But we also realize that there's no condemnation if we haven't reached it, because as long as we're running the race. Amen? The only time we ought to feel any kind of, and I don't mean condemnation, but I mean conviction or any kind of guilt or whatever you may want to call it, is when we know we've gotten out of the race. As long as we're running the race, as long as we're on the right road, we're not going to arrive until He arrives. Amen? Until He arrives, we will be ever growing, won't we? Or we should be ever growing, right? And so, again, you know, we don't take this as you know, well, I'm just not measuring up. No, it gives us something to shoot for, to grow more in the things of the Lord. Now, notice now in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, it says this. I'd like to start at verse 32. The writer of Hebrews, I think it was Paul, but we won't bicker over that. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 32, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings." Now, think about that. When you were first illuminated with the gospel and you received Christ as Lord, do you remember any particular amount of sufferings or things that came against you? How about family? I know for a fact it happens to everybody, isn't it? Amen. I mean, persecution. You know, he's writing to Jewish believers here. Don't you know that when they were first illuminated and came to faith, they suffered some persecution from family. Amen. And even extended family, even the Jewish family, if you will, all around them, whether they were literally related or not, just the Jews in general would persecute them because they had been illuminated and come to Christ. Isn't that right? And so the writer says, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." So it wasn't even necessarily directly at you, but because you hung around us. It may not be about you so much. I mean, you might have got persecuted, but you're hanging around those born-againers. Guilt by association. Isn't that right? Amen. All right. And so it goes out in this and it says, "While you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." You have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. I'm just going to read that again. You have a better, everybody say better, and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Man, I'll tell you, when we leave here and we go there, we've got some possession to partake of, don't we? And it's better, and it's enduring. It's forever, isn't it? Amen. And then he goes on and he says, this is where we're getting to, verses 35 and 36. "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Great reward. "For you have need of," I'm reading from New King James, "endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Endurance then, what? Brings us to a place of receiving the promise. Whether it be the promise of heaven or the promises here, it requires endurance, doesn't it? All right. Now, going back to our notes real quickly, if you don't mind, letter B, lowercase b, endurance is necessary for receiving the promises of God. Endurance is necessary for receiving the promises of God. I'm going to give you C. We're not going to turn there right now. But in letter C, we are called to run the race with endurance, aren't we? The word "run," among other things, means to spend one's strength in performing or attaining something. You know, with Hebrews 12:1, you might want to write down this reference. I love it. Acts 20, verses 22 through 24. Acts 20, 22 through 24. Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus, at the church of Ephesus, and he basically says to them concerning, you know, the fact that everywhere he's being told prophetically that trials, tribulations await him in Jerusalem. And then it goes on and he says this, but none of these things move me. Amen. And he says, the only thing that matters is that I run my race. I finish my race. I complete my race with joy. We want to complete our race with joy, don't we? Amen. All right, now, the next thing. Letter D, to be a worker together with Christ. That's the fill-in. To be a worker together with Christ, we're going to need endurance in the midst of trouble and tribulation. Now, real quickly now, let's go to how do we endure. Some of these things I've shared before, but we want to share them again in light of what we're talking about. Letter A, the bottom of page one, by the direction. This is how we endure. By the direction and presence of the Lord, we can persevere, the Scripture says, with the perseverance of Christ. How many of you know that His strength is available to us. The endurance of Christ, the endurance, the perseverance of Christ, tapping into that by faith, that's available to us. His strength. You know, this Christian life was never meant to be lived in our own power, our own strength, was it? It was meant to be lived by the power and the strength of the Lord, right? All right, now going on with this, prayer, letter B, prayer helps you to endure. The more you pray, the stronger you are to endure. And so lowercase b, near the top of page two, prayer helps you to endure. Are you getting all this? Am I going too fast now? All right, I'd like you to turn, though, to the next one, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Anything worth having really requires that we endure. Isn't that right? I mean, really, you know, it takes some endurance to really accomplish anything. It takes endurance to finish schooling, doesn't it? It takes endurance to finish not only grammar school, high school. It takes endurance to finish college, to get degrees and whatever it may be. It takes endurance to do well and to work hard in your job and to get a promotion or whatever. It takes endurance in anything, really. It takes endurance to stay married. I'm serious about that. Isn't that right? It takes endurance to stay married. It takes endurance to accomplish anything worthwhile, worth having. But if you'll endure, if you'll stick it out, if you'll have that staying power, it'll be worth it in the end. Isn't that right? Amen. It'll be worth it in the end. Now, going on now. Notice now, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's start with verse 1. It reads this way. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now notice now, an analogy is given here. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now later in verse 5, he compares or gives the analogy of being like an athlete. And then in verse 6, the analogy of being a hard-working farmer, etc. But let's notice here about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He said, you must endure hardness. Notice now verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, there's a number of things to be stated about this, but notice now, going to your notes, letter C. In order to endure, these are things of how to endure. Don't allow yourself to be entangled in the affairs of this life if you're going to endure. Now, we're going to qualify that and find out what that's talking about. But in that context, in that script, the way it's worded, it says that if we're going to endure hardness as a good soldier, he goes on and says this, that no soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life, but does those things that are pleasing to the one who enlisted him. Isn't that right? And so what are the affairs of this life? The idea here means this, things pertaining to civilian life. No soldier gets entangled with the things pertaining to civilian life. No soldier is going to get entangled with the things that are outside the Christian life. I'm talking about a soldier of Christ. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Not to become entangled with the things that are contrary to and opposed to the Christian life. If you're going to endure, you can't get entangled. Think about that word, entangled. That word entangled denotes the concept of getting tripped up, getting so wrapped up in something that you can't even move the way you need to move. Isn't that right? To get entangled, you think about being entangled in a trap or being entangled in a net or something of that sort. And you are inhibited and you're limited as to what you can do if you get involved with the life of the world, the lifestyle of the world. Anything that's contrary to or opposed to the Christian life, you become ensnared and entangled and you get tripped up and you cannot move and be what God wants you to be. And so you cannot endure. Does that make sense to you? Now, with this idea of soldiering, how many of you know all good soldiers follow orders? Yes? As Josh Hughes says, yes or yes? That's a nice tune to that phone. Amen. But follows orders. Another thing a good soldier does is he makes sure that he sharpens his skills on a regular basis. Isn't that right? And stays in shape. And in our case, stays in shape spiritually. And so, real quickly, and we're going to end this, but go over to Ephesians chapter 6. We won't finish these notes, obviously. We'll get to them. We're not concerned about finishing notes. We can't be. We are concerned about finishing the book of James, though, at a decent time. But we'll see if that happens. Amen? Ephesians chapter 6. Some things we'll go through quicker than other things, I think. But notice what it says as we understand Ephesians 6. Notice verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Everybody say, whole armor of God. That you may be able to stand against the wiles or the strategies, the methods of the devil. Would you agree with me? The devil's got methods and strategies. And so in order to combat against the methods and the strategies of the devil, we've got to put on the whole armor of God. So God has an armor. And you and I are called to put on that armor. Amen? And we could call it armory, the arms, if you will. There are arms that you and I need to be armed with in order to combat against the strategies and the methods of the devil. If we're going to be good soldiers and if we're going to stand. Now notice as we read on in this, it says this in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, that's people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. And then he goes in to the various parts of the armor. But would you not agree with me that this idea of withstanding and standing goes completely along with the idea of enduring. And so in order to endure, we've got to have on this armor of God. And having said that, next week, same bat time, same bat channel, we're going to continue about this idea of enduring and the armor of God and some things pertaining to that. That sound all right? Amen. And then, God willing, we'll get into wisdom and the wisdom of God and some things the Bible has to say about the wisdom of God. We need wisdom in times of trial, don't we? We need endurance during times of trial, and we need wisdom during times of trial. And we'll read that God has promised to give us wisdom if we ask in faith during times of trial. He'll give us wisdom anytime if we ask in faith because He's promised it. But in this context, it's referring to wisdom during times of trial. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just, if you can, let's just lift our hands to the Lord. Let's just thank Him. Father God, we thank You. We love You so much. We rejoice with that joy, Father God, that You put in our hearts. We know that there is joy in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives in us. And Father God, we just thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the endurance of Christ. We thank You for the strength of the Lord. We thank You that Your Word says, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. And so Your strength and Your might is available to us. And so, Father God, we tap into it by faith. We thank You, Father God, we'll be unswerving, that we will not go to the right or to the left, but we'll stay on the straight and narrow, Father, by the grace of
Almighty God. We'll sharpen each other. We'll encourage one another, Father God. And Father, as we continue in this scripture, in this passage, in this book of the Bible, Father God, we believe that our lives will just be fortified like never before, and we'll live for you like we've never lived before for you, Father God. I thank you. The word sown tonight is planted on good ground. And because it is, it's going to bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold return. And we're going to be fruitful from the word sown tonight, Father God. And we thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer before you go, I'm happy to pray with you. Or find somebody else that knows how to pray the prayer of faith. They can pray with you as well. Amen. Amen. Thanks for...